mean, I see those pictures, and I see Albania and Ethiopia and Brazil and the Philippines and just all the ways and places that God has taken you, crazy adventurous people. By the way, if you're new, all of those guns that you saw the guys had, they're all airsoft guns, okay? Which is like a oxymoron, because they do are propelled by air, but there's nothing soft about them. So anyway, welcome. I'm Randy, and if you're here for the first or second time, just want to thank you for coming and hanging out with us today. Last week, I guess, was kind of a perfect storm in terms of church attendance for Sunday morning. We had men's retreat where there were, I don't know, 50 plus of us. How many of you guys went to that? Out? Oh, look at that. Awesome. And, okay, just, guys, just one word to describe for you last weekend for the guys, for you, that retreat. One word.
Reset.
Reset.
Moving.
Guns.
Football.
Input. It was about being the man that God has called us to be at home. And all I can say is, like, in our families, and for me it was reset. It was like Jesus came, and I'm sitting in my car, because they sent us off for these quiet times, and I'm sitting in my car asking the Lord questions, and chunks of tree are falling on my windshield because of the windstorm, you know, and we only lost power for like a second or two, but it was anointed time with God. And then we had the Seahawks game, and then we had the time change, and so people were showing up at church, I heard, you know, all different hours. And so anyway, if you were here, it was wild. But I heard Jonathan just knock out of the park talking about the enemy and the enemy of our family, and so awesome. I want to just start off with prayer. So let's invite Jesus in to these next minutes as we dive into what we're talking about today. So, Lord, you are our master, our king, our friend, our lover, the potter, our shepherd, and we need you. I need you today. Lord, I need you to speak and fill me with your spirit and fill this place with your spirit. So I invite you to come, and I ask that you would speak what you want to say through me. And then, Lord, each of us here, just want to invite you, as you sit there, just to surrender. Just lay it down, whatever it is. And just invitation to Jesus, come, Jesus. Through what's shared today, I invite you to speak to my heart. I give you permission, I give you access to me. Just maybe, you know, picture him with his hand out to you. Just take my hand. And Lord, that's what I want to do today, is take your hand, and I want to walk with you, and we want to walk beside you in who you're calling this church to be. Take us, Lord. Roar, and we will follow you, Lion of Judah. Just direct us, and we'll follow. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, last 10 weeks or so, we've been talking about what would happen if the kingdom of God invaded the family. And how would that change? We were talking about, you know, what it looks like to love your wife, guys. What it looks like to love your husbands, ladies. What does it look like to fight for your children, whether they be boys or girls? How do we bring the kingdom of God into family? And then next week we're kicking off into that whole Charles Dickens Christmas series, which is going to be very disruptive and cool. So we kind of have this Sunday where our lead team has been, lead team is the elders at our church, seven guys. We've been seeking the Lord. About a year ago, God began to change our vision. the vision he gave us as a church 9 years ago when we started, he began to change it and tweak it and reshape it. And then we've spent several months as a lead team just seeking the Lord. Okay, what does that look like? How do we do it? The vision is to see the kingdom of God established. To see the kingdom of God established in our hearts, community, and the world, right? Heart's got to be first, because it happens, if it doesn't happen here, if it's not happening in your personal, intimate relationship with God, if his kingdom, if his authority is not there, then you can kiss family and community goodbye, frankly, and the world. Without him here, you trash everything else. We do, don't we? We're not meant to fly this plane without him in the pilot seat. We're just not meant to. We'll spin it out of control and we'll run into the ground. And so we desperately need that to be number one. If you seek my kingdom, what did Jesus say? Seek it when? First. Seek first my kingdom and all these things will be added to you, right? And so, to see the kingdom of God established in our hearts, and the kingdom of God is this realm that is constantly advancing. The kingdom of God, Jesus said 87 times, either kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, he called the gospel of the kingdom. So it is all about the kingdom. If you read the book of Acts, the message of the kingdom. Let me ask you, what does kingdom of God mean? God gave us this vision, and the lead team's like, what does that really mean, though? Kingdom of God. Does that mean we like build little castles out of stone? What does it like actually mean? Means a lot. Means a lot. And we're continuing to unpack it. It's king, right? It starts with king. Who's the king? Jesus, right? And when Jesus shows up, when he comes into the situation, and you think through the Gospels with me, whenever he entered the situation, whether you were a woman being accused of adultery, or whether you were somebody who's sick and blind, when Jesus comes into the situation, what happens? Life, restoration, healing. When you're living in darkness, when Jesus comes into the situation, life. Right? And so it's this culture of the kingdom. It's the culture of the presence of Jesus. That's why we have the lion head here, and is because it's that, the way Lewis put it was, you know, it's Narnia with Aslan present. Is his sort of parable he gave us as a picture of this, is when Aslan wasn't present, what was it like? Darkness ruled, pandemonium, bickering, all kinds of garbage. He shows up, right? And it's not, when Aslan shows up, darkness is still there. It needs to be defeated. There's still training, right? Peter's there, and there's two wolves, and Aslan does step on one wolf and says, but you got to deal with the one wolf, right? So they're still training. It's not, but still, it's the presence of, the picture is the presence of the Lord now is directing everything. Kingdom of God. It's a certain culture that comes with his presence. And so we are to establish that culture in our hearts, in our community, in our world. Communities, close relationships, marriage, and so on. And that's why we were focusing on family and marriage and what would it look like if the kingdom invaded. So, all that said, Adventure Lead Team's been going, okay, that's our vision statement. Lord, what's our mission statement? Okay, do you know the difference between mission and vision? Who can tell me? What's the difference between vision and mission statements?
Mission tells you how you're going to accomplish it.
Okay, vision is the promised land. Vision is, this is what we want to see, you know, Boeing, global aeronautical superiority. That's their vision. And how they're going to accomplish it? We build 737s. I don't know what their mission statement is, but right, there's a statement that goes along. our vision is to see the kingdom established. How do we do that? So we've been seeking the Lord on that. And we've been very open, like we've literally just said to the Lord as a team, we're willing to change everything. Do you want us to become outreach-focused church? Do you want us to become missions-focused church? Do you want us to become, what do you want us to, how do you want us to go after this? And the first thing he said, as we kind of brought back, we spent 3 days together this fall as a team just out listening to the Lord and spending hours at a time just, Lord, okay, we got to hear this from you. And so what we felt like we came back is, like, what did you guys hear? Journals, we shared our journals. What we felt like we heard first, oh, I got to tell you this. See, now I did this last hour. I got ahead of myself. Okay, this is our logo at Adventure Church. It's our sort of branding, okay? We feel like we like it. Compass, it's been great. It's been a great logo. It's been great branding. But we kind of went, you know, this kind of says go to the uttermost reaches of the earth, which is a good thing. But does it say kingdom? Does it say kingdom? And so we are working on, we're looking at changing our logo. Just want to kind of let you know. One of our options is this, the wildlife of walking with God. So that's just a one option. Just wanted to kind of let you know, kind of edit. I just happen to think it's awesome. So, but I mean, just look at that face. I mean, what does that say? That's like, get out of my way. All right, so our mission, mission one, God said this to us, is, Lord, how do we accomplish this? And he said, walk with me and show others how to walk with me. Teach them how to hear my voice and move closer in intimacy with me. It's one thing to become someone who trusts God. It's a whole other thing to become someone who God trusts. That's about maturity. That's about walking with God long term. That's about establishing confidence in Him that you are someone who follows through, that He can trust with room to rule in His kingdom. And that kind of goes through a process of intimacy and growth in your walk with God. We've used this in the past to try to explain that God gives us these metaphors all through Scripture. If you look through Scripture, you see these metaphors of what it means to relate to God. And it's potter clay, sheep shepherd, master servant, father child, or father son, father daughter. Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, but I now call you what? My friends, because a servant does not know his master's business, but all things I have made known to you, right? And then bride. What does it look like, guys, to be the bride of Christ? I mean, I don't look good in dresses, and I don't kind of go that direction. So, okay. So, potter clay. You know, I'm not going to go through these. We're going to do this in the future, but I'm going to go through these in depth. But potter clay is just that picture of clay. It doesn't even talk. It doesn't think. It just gets smashed and softened. I mean, all clay can do is submit. And God relates to us as potter. It's all through Scripture, right? And we experience God as potter, and it doesn't always feel good. And the message there is, I must surrender. And I must trust He's good, even when I don't get why, through my experience. Okay? So we experience God as potter, and there is a submission and a confidence that comes from experiencing God as potter and going, I trust you, even, you know, this is Job, though he slay me, I will trust in Him. Okay? That's actually, it's at the bottom, but usually people don't experience this level of maturity or take that step until they've been up and down the stairs a few times. Okay? It's where George MacDonald said, until we learn to love God, fearful obedience is better than no obedience at all. The fear of the Lord is what? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Have you heard that verse before? fearful obedience is sometimes required. Until we learn to love God, we need to obey because he's the potter. And he'll bring discipline to teach us. Now, that's not where he wants us to stay. He doesn't want us to relate to him out of fear. Ultimately, he wants us to relate to him out of love. He wants us to follow him because we are in love with him. But being in love with God is up the maturity level. Okay? And so God has to sometimes start with potter clay. All right. Sheep shepherd, you know, scripture's full of this. Jesus is my sheep, listen to my voice, right? And they follow me. Sheep, listen to his voice. They learn to hear his voice. The whole walking with God, learning to hear him, that's part of being a sheep. Shepherd, it's just this dependence, it's following. Master servant, this is where we're kind of God's employee. It's where we start to realize, oh, God's got an agenda that's not my agenda. And he's asking me to accomplish his agenda and obey him. A lot of Christians never get to yes, sir, and actively obeying faithfully. That's where they begin to be people that God can trust. You know? But that's a step of maturity where you submit yourself and surrender yourself to his agenda above your own. It's where you learn to say no to yourself and yes to him. Through obedience. The big word here is obedience, okay? But, and most of the church, I would suggest, in America, kind of live on these three stairs. It's all about serving, which is good, but it's kind of, that's the top step. But what we have is this whole thing above that where God says, Ephesians 1, you know, having predestined us, he adopted us as his sons, as his daughters. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons and daughters. Romans 8, where all creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. We are brothers of Jesus Christ in Romans 8. Brothers. That's pretty high and lofty. This is where we experience God as Father, where he begins to bestow identity on us, where he begins to speak tenderly to us as sons and daughters and give us the words that we never got from our dad. Okay? This is a re-fathering experience with God. It's much deeper level. Okay? Now, all of these concepts, anybody can get them intellectually when they come to Christ. But there's a journey with each one that needs to be taken. And then friends. Jesus said, a servant doesn't know his master's business. I no longer call you servants, but I now call you my friends because all things I have learned from the Father I have made known to you. Jesus is basically saying, there's a level of intimacy with me where I make you an insider. Where he starts to tell you things that not everybody knows. You can't really have that if you haven't learned to hear his voice. Right? But there is this, so that's why you need to learn to hear his voice. My sheep listen to my voice. You know what I'm saying? So these all kind of build on each other, where you get this intimacy. Friends, okay, a servant, he's motivated by pay, basically. What's a friend motivated by?
Friendship.
Love. Alliance. See? And there's this whole intimacy with God where we begin to be motivated to serve God and do what God wants us to do because we are in love. He is our friend. And it's about the friendship. And he feels it from you. And he can tell. Okay? And then, what does it mean how does the beloved and lover, like, how does that work? How do you be the bride of Christ? And what's a bride motivated by? It's even deeper than just friendship love, right? You're enamored with the Lord, right? Okay, so number one, walk with God. Walk with God. the intimacy ascends. You know, what do you want to hear when you die? You know, what do we always say? Well done, good and faithful servant. I want to hear that, but I also want to hear, welcome my friend. But only a few people in the Bible were actually called a friend of God. So it's a... Now, here's the thing. Back to this real quick. I think a lot of people, like 1-year-old Christians, 2-year-old Christians, they're like, oh yeah, God and I are buds. You know? Oh yeah, he's my father. I totally get that. I live here. And I go, really? So you've experienced your life completely being trashed, and you've trusted God's goodness, even when all the evidence says that he's not good? And you hear his voice regularly, and you're willing to follow wherever your shepherd leads, and you obey because you get what it means to have allegiance and obedience to God. You know what I'm saying? And you've been refathered, and he's given you a new name and identity. So don't, because you think you're a friend of God, it does not don't quickly assess, oh yeah, I got it. Usually when this hits, tough times hit, the number one thing that people start to, their faith gets shaken. Why? Because wait a minute, you're supposed to keep my life going well. How are you failing me? You know what I mean? And so, okay, walk with God. Our mission is to help people walk with God. When people walk with God, really walk with God, they become world changers because they're walking under the influence of a world changer. The entire Bible is the story of people who walked with God and changed their world. What does it look like to walk with God when you're in prison? When you get sold by your brothers? What does it look like to walk with God when you're getting married? What does it look like to walk with God at work? In your parenting? In sharing your faith? What does it look like to walk with God in dealing with money? Okay? That's the story of the Bible. And we want to be a community who walks, of people who walk with God and teach other people how to walk with God. Okay? So that's mission one. Mission two is live your true identity. People who live their true identity. Part of walking with God is not only letting him tell you what to do, as I said, but it's letting him tell you who you are. Finding your true identity and then living it out. That's that father-child step. That is both recovery and restoration. It requires us to take steps to reject the scripts that we have been handed by the enemy and by the world. We've got to learn to reject those scripts, and then we've got to find the script, the identity he has for us. That's why we'll have retreats like we just had, where we're sent off for an hour or two with the Lord, and like, Lord, how do you see me? What do you think of me? Who am I to you? And God will speak and tell people crazy things like, you're my beloved son, your new name is Benjamin. Where people hear that kind of thing, and it changes everything. Because with a name from God, almost always comes a mission. Have you noticed how many times in the scripture God renames people? All through. Have you noticed that almost every epistle begins with your identity? Whether it be chosen, adopted, beloved. Peter goes for your royal priesthood, right? You're more than conquerors through, right, Romans 8, on and on and on and on, identity, identity, identity. So one of the critical steps is God is bestowing identity on you, and he wants you to live it out. He wants you to live it out. Or have you taken any steps in your journey toward identity? We want to be a community of people who live our true identities and help others do so. Okay? So question, how many of you here have been on a retreat or some sort of experience here at Adventure, whether it be a service or something like that, and you have experienced God actually bestowing identity on you, like actually telling you a new name or something like that? How many of you have experienced that? Come on, put them up. Look around, you guys. That's awesome. That's part of the journey. Now the question is, how's it going with that? Are you living that out? Are you taking steps to move into that identity that he's given you? Again, with those identities come a mission. The next part is create community. We are created in the image of a group, right? We're created in the image of Trinity, right? And which is why all of us want a few brothers, sisters that we call our close, intimate friends. It's why we long for a few that kind of have our back. And this is Jesus' prayer. Remember John 17, Jesus prays, I pray, Father, they might be one as what?
We
are one. He wants us to be one in his prayer as the Trinity is one. That's pretty tight. Right? That's really close. And that's the picture of what we're meant to be. We're supposed to experience Trinitarian community. How many of you feel like you experience Trinitarian community? How many of you feel like you have tasted Trinitarian community? Okay, a few. Now we have some hands. Okay, great. Why is it rare? You can react.
It's opposed.
Yeah, your enemy hates it.
And my personal selfishness often undermines that.
You got issues. Hey, I got issues. Do you see that? That's part of the problem. Yeah, it is. You know, the culture of the kingdom of God is intended to be one of true community, not surface to surface community, not shield to shield, poser to poser, fake to fake community, but the real deal. And so we want a fellowship that's willing to slog through the challenges of Mark's issues and the rest of our issues to experience true community. It's really interesting. Mark and I and Jerry and Keith and a whole bunch of other folks went to Brazil to do a mission trip this summer. This was not in the original message prep plan, so I'm just going to go ahead and use you as an illustration because I know you. Mark and Jerry and I kind of got out one night and snuck out of the hotel without Keith knowing to keep us. He was the den mother. And so we snuck out.
Because we needed one.
Anyway, so we snuck out and we just went out and sat at a restaurant at like midnight. And we just kind of asked each other, how do you really experience me? Really. And it was probably one of the best conversations I've had this year. Because we got to hear, like, the guys were honest. We got to hear stuff in ourselves that gets in the way of real relationship. And we got to hear stuff that the other person confessed. You know, I got to hear Mark share, I want to be this way, I don't want to be that way. I got to say, I don't want to come across that way. And we just got to share heart to heart. It was a taste. It was a taste of, I think, the real deal. But it started with a willingness to go, how do you really experience me? Would you do me the honor of sharing that without me defending myself? Because I promise not to. I'll just listen and take it in. It was good. It was good. So one of the ways that we need to, or one of the ways that we can get to true community, creating true community, is we have to grow relationally. We have to grow up relationally to be better lovers. What's the first commandment? Most important. Love God. What's the second most? Love each other as yourself. In fact, Jesus even said this. He said, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, qualifier. How did he love us? He died. So how else? Sacrificed much. How else? He washed their feet. Right? As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know you're my disciples. How are people going to know that you are a kingdom community? You love well each other. That's how, so he says, if you love well, like I love, people will know. The world will look and they'll say, what is happening there? Where is this uncommon love coming from? This is why the author of Hebrews said, don't stop meeting. Let's not give up meeting, as some are in the habit of doing. Some must have been like quitting, being faithful to meeting together. But he's like, no, we're meant to be a community. Let's encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. So we want to be a kingdom community. And we want to create community. And in order to do that, we're going to have to learn how to be relationally mature. Have you ever met anybody who's relationally mature? What are some words that describe relational maturity? Give me some feedback on that. What does relational maturity mean to you? Yeah.
They're incredible listeners.
They're relationally mature people are really good listeners. They have extreme compassion. They're very compassionate. Good. Yeah. They know who they are, so they're not in the relationship to try to get an answer for themselves, but they have something to offer. Good.
Not easily offended.
Yeah, to be relationally mature, you've got to have... I think it's different from a thick skin. A thick skin is like, yeah, I want to offer ducks back. That's resignation. That's just shutting down. Relational maturity is, I don't have a right to take offense because all of my offenses have been paid for by Jesus, right? So who am I to take offense? But I take your offending me as a cue to pursue, hey, this is how this landed for me. Can I share that with you? Can we talk about that? Right? I become a change agent for that relationship. Okay, we have to learn relational maturity if we want to create community, if that's part of our mission. And then the third thing is we take ground for God's kingdom. Fourth thing, we take ground for God's kingdom. This is based on the fact that we live in a world under a dark power. And we are called by God to be the liberation force. 1 John 5, we know two things. One, we're children of God, and what? The whole world's under the control of who? Right. So that's our situation. So what we should do is we should all move to Montana and grow our own food. Right? Or we should get with our cronies and listen to Fox News together and talk about how it's all going to hell in a handbasket. Right? That's what we should do. Jim's over there like, of course. Jesus wants us instead. We're actually the liberation force. Jesus wants us to get busy. We, his church, are the invading force to change things, to take ground away from Satan. This is why he said, I tell you that you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. This is why he said, I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions. That's demons, by the way. And overcome all the power of the enemy. So, can you tell me what that is?
Battering ram.
That's a battering ram. See that big, long thing in there with the big metal tip? What is that made to do? That's a door opener. Okay? That is a gate knocker downer. Okay? Did you know that's what he intended the church to be? That's us. The gates of hell will not prevail. What does that imply? If that's us, if that's God's intention for us, what does that imply?
Have to do battle.
We got to be ready for battle. What's our posture?
Offensive warfare.
Offense, warfare. Absolutely. We are initiating. We are moving in to the situation. We are taking ground away from Satan. Okay, so if our mission is to take ground for the kingdom of God, take ground for God's kingdom, that means that we're invasive. We're invasive. Whether it be wherever darkness has taken hold, wherever the kingdom of God, darkness has put its roots down, whether it be in our hearts, in some paradigm that was handed to us from Satan that we're still living about our identity or about God's goodness or about somebody else, some belief about them, the darkness that roots in our hearts, or the darkness roots in our hearts just about our beliefs about life and how good it is or bad it is or what we can or can't do. All of those places, those are strongholds from Satan that we must knock down the gates and take back the territory. Then we move out, right? So we take ground in any friendship, any relationship, any family relationship, because we're take grounders, okay? Any relationship that's beneath the kingdom culture of Narnia with Aslan present, or however you want to put it, the real deal, anything that's beneath that, our mission, your mission, is to take that ground back. And then in the world, then we move out. Really, this is a lot of what Adventure has been up to since we started, but God's like bringing a lot more clarity. So our mission is to really make disciples of Jesus Christ who walk with God, live their true identity, who create community. Okay, we put create community because we realize that a lot of churches think that the right thing to do is to provide community. You know? This is our community plan. We have these groups, and you can be involved in it, and you should come be a consumer and enjoy community here. You know, and then you kind of come, and it's like, oh, they don't have... There's another church, there's another group that's way cooler, so I'm going to go do that one. You know, and it's very consumer-driven in America now. We feel like the commission from Jesus is for us to become community creators. That you, every one of you, regardless of your story, your background, your personality type, all of that stuff, can be lovers of each other. It's the second command, right? So it's, we create community. We need to be a people who create community wherever we go. We bring that kind of love. So, and then taking ground for God's kingdom. We are disciples who walk with God, live our true identity, create community, and take ground for God's kingdom. That's the kind of disciples we want to make. That's our north, okay, on our compass. We're asking every ministry leader team to make that their mission, okay? So we're asking them to evaluate themselves and measure themselves based on whether or not they're achieving that and make changes if they're not. That's our new north. And so we know our target now. Not saying we're hitting it every place, but that's our mission. And it's important for you to know, because when you bite into Adventure, we want this to be what you taste. Okay? Now I want to share with you a mission in closing that will help us accomplish this mission. Okay? And it's about money. Okay? So put your transition to money talking hat on, okay? And this is called Operation Fiscal Health 2014. And I came up with that really snazzy title that I know you're impressed by. This year, Adventure has done really well financially. Yeah, like, that's a really good thing to applaud. We've actually had a couple of different independent financial consultant organizations take a look at our books, and they came back with pretty encouraging news. They said, Adventure is very strong financially. We've managed our money here actually quite well. It's we run a tight ship, and there's not a lot of fluff, but you know, the guys came back to an organization called Semble and another one called Edge, and they do consulting with churches. And they both said, comparatively, you guys are doing really, really well. And both of them, though, independently said that one of our problems is that we don't communicate with you what's really happening clearly and well enough. So we're making steps to try to change that, to try to get more communication out there and help you understand what's going on. What's this about? Operation Fiscal Health 2014. The reason why we're bringing this up is because of the nature of people's income and how it comes in terms of giving to a church, okay? Folks who give to Adventure are from all over the map, every kind of business, kind of work situation. Some get paid once a month, some get paid twice a month, some get paid weekly, some get, like, they have businesses that really, they're bringing in a bunch of money, at certain seasons. And so then they tithe on that money as it comes in. And so we see this uptake in income as far as the giving and Adventure and meeting the church's needs. And then other times we see a lull. Other people get quarterly bonuses and they tithe off of that. And then there's big Christmas things that oftentimes there's like a giving tithe at the end of the year. And so as a result, giving is all over the map. Month to month. Let me show you how it looks. Our kind of monthly expense need is right around $34,000 a month to keep the lights on, to keep all the staff going and paid. And on a yearly basis, February and July are the light, really tough months, okay? And this year it was January and October. We're really tight. But what happened was, what this normally would look like at Adventure is we would hit these low months and we would go, ah! And we would send out a letter and we'd say, let's pray. And people would pray and people would give and respond to us going, we're in trouble. And then you guys would always respond and it always worked out well. Last year, for the first time, we said, you know what? That feels kind of lame to do that. So instead, this year, let's do a year-end giving campaign to fiscal health for 2013. And so would you please consider designating some year-end giving, like if you have any extra giving in December, to a goal to achieve 1 month set aside reserve fund for low times. Okay? So you guys did that. It was like, beyond that, I think I think it was a $70,000 a month giving. So what happened was that took care of anything we were tight on for 2012, and also gave us about $30,000 to $35,000 sitting in reserves. Which in every one of these months that we're tight, you know, here's the graph, you know. In a couple of these spots, we've dipped into that fund. And because of it, we haven't had to sound the alarm, freak out, or any of that. And because of it, 2013 will now be our strongest year financially ever in the 9 years we've been a church. At least it looks like it's going that way. We'll find out December 31st if that's really true. But because, you know, we'll see what God does between now and then. What we're saying is this. when that fund exists and it's a tighter time, it's the first time I think that we've had a year where the staff didn't go through an emotional roller coaster through that time, because those reserves were there. So what we want to suggest is
let's do it again. Let's see if we can match it and beat it. So that this next year, we can also have that kind of financial strength. So what our ask for you is this. You got our vision and our mission. And I think, I hope you can see how God is accomplishing those vision, that vision and the mission in our church. We want to pray that next year, 2014, that his kingdom is established like we've never seen through our efforts. And then we also want to see a year of financial, another year of financial strength. And so that's our prayer. That's our ask for you to consider your year-end giving. Why don't you put it toward financial health 2014, fiscal health, financial, fiscal health, what does it say? Operation Fiscal Health 2014. And let's have an awesome 2014. Okay? So I'm going to close in prayer. And we're going to pray about that right now, okay? So, Jesus, you have done amazing, amazing things. And Lord, I love that you're at the head of this effort. Lord, that you have directed us each step. And Lord, we are surrendered to you. We're submitted to your leadership. And Lord, you always provided. Thank you. Lord, we want to give thanks for 2013 and the way you have met our needs. Lord, you've completely met our needs. And you've done so well for us as a church. You've loved your body and you've provided for her. And now, Lord, we pray that you would direct us in 2014 as we look to all the ways that you would have us advance your kingdom, the missions you'd have us do, Lord, what's going to happen in the youth ministry, what's going to happen in children's, men's, women's, as things kick off, Lord, what's going to happen on Sunday morning with a new focus on discipleship in 2014, Lord, pray that you would make disciples who walk with you, who live their true identity, who create community, and Lord, who take ground for your kingdom. And then, Lord, we ask that you would also bring your blessing on this Operation Fiscal Health 2014, that it would be a great success and that you would replenish all the reserves. And Lord, we love you, we trust you, and we lay it at your feet now, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. By the way, those reserves have been well used.